Now, 8:32, a familiar passage for us. And as soon as you see it, you're going to recognize it and remember it. Jesus makes the statement. It says, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Several years ago, back in 1992, I think, you can go back then, I realized, there was a movie called A Few Good Men. You may have seen the movie, you may even remember it, you may have seen the movie and don't remember it. But there was, it was a military courtroom drama. A court martial was taking place. And Tom Cruise played a lawyer. And he was interrogating on the witness stand a colonel who was played by Jack Nicholson. And in the process of getting to the truth, Tom Cruise's character pushed Jack Nicholson's character to a point where he was saying, you know, all we are after here is the truth. And Nicholson responded with that famous line that you may recall, "You can't handle the truth." I'm afraid our world can't handle the truth anymore. I mean, as I look around and as you look around and you hear the news and we see all that's happening, our world has gotten away from the truth in so many ways. And it's interesting, if you ever watch any of these TV shows or dramas that depict life inside the White House, not in the living quarters, but in the office space, and the staff of all of the people who work there, from the president on down to the different various offices, Secretary of State, Defense, all of that. When something major happens, one of the first things they want to do is, how do you want to spin this? In other words, how do you want to tell a lie without appearing to tell a lie? Our world seems to be unable to handle the truth. God's word is very explicit regarding marriage and the family. And yet, in our culture today, we discover that the courts and the government are trying to redefine family and marriage. And yet, the truth about that is contained in God's word, but our world cannot handle the truth. But there's some things about the Word of God and some things about Christianity that are absolutes. That is, they're absolute truths. And some things are negotiable in life. Some things aren't. And the things we're going to look at tonight, what I want us to just kind of move through over these next few minutes together, has to do with immutable truth. Things that are absolute truth. And in some cases, you'll be reminded as we talk about them, that our world can't handle that. And so there's about five or six or seven of these that I want to look at tonight. And this is not by any means an exhaustive list of these absolute biblical truths, but it's a start. And it's not anything you, I'm not going to reveal to you anything that you don't already know. Just like this morning, talking about the Holy Spirit. What I told you this morning, most of you already know. We just need to be reminded of it from time to time. We know it, but we don't always remember. So tonight, you're going to be reminded of some of these things. And it's important that we be reminded of these because for our own spiritual growth and maturity, we need to be reminded of these things. And we need to repeat these things until we get it. Because even sometimes the church seems to struggle with some of these things. First thing, first absolute truth. Jesus Christ is God's Son. Now there are a lot of people today who, when you ask them who Jesus is, will give you all kinds kinds of answers. He was a great teacher. He was a philosopher. He was a prophet. Some will look at you and say, who? Some do not know. Oddly enough, strangely enough, inside our own state of Georgia, and I would go so far as to say inside the confines of even Blakely County, there are those, perhaps, who do not really know who Jesus Christ is. Now, that's an indictment against us, the church, but it's a truth. How do we know that Jesus is the Son of God? Well, let me just share with you a couple of verses here, and you can write these down if you want to turn to them, because we're going to move through them rather rapidly. In Mark 1:11, following the baptism of Jesus, we hear God himself saying, as Jesus comes out of the water and the dove lights on the head of Jesus, we hear the Father from heaven say, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Now that's pretty good authentication right there, but let's move on. In John 1:34, John the Baptist testifies to the fact that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And then over in Acts chapter 7, down starting around verse 56, we see Stephen. You remember Stephen was stoned for preaching what else? The truth. And they couldn't handle it then either. And so they stoned him for that. And in the process of being stoned, this is what he said: "I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man," that is Jesus, "standing at the right hand of the Father." During the trial that Jesus went through on the night just prior to his death, he's going through this trial, and someone asked him, "Are you the Messiah, the Son of the Blessed One?" And this is how Jesus responded: "I am, and you shall see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power, coming in the clouds, or coming with the clouds of heaven." So we have not only the internal evidence, that is the scripture, that explains to us clearly who Jesus is, but as we look at writings from outside the scriptures, we find that there are men, great theologians, Clement, Augustine, and so many others, who testify to the fact of who Jesus Christ is. Secondly, this book that we treasure, I hope we do, God's Word, the Bible, is the inspired Word of God. Listen to what Paul said, and this, again, is a familiar passage that you've heard numerous times out of 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. Paul writes to the young preacher boy, he says, "All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete and thoroughly equipped for every good work." God, in his infinite wisdom, in taking care of me and you, provided us with an instruction manual. Now, I know that there's a lot of jokes about men and instructions, that we do not, if we get something that says some assembly required, we don't look at the instructions, we lay them off to the side, and we don't pay a whole lot of attention to them, and that probably is true sometimes. I've done that, only to have to go back and say, what did I do with those instructions, because something wasn't going together just right. Now, you may never have experienced that. You may always read the instructions, but it can create some issues for us if we don't read the instructions. The same thing is true in our Christian life. If we regard this not only as the holy word of God, which it is, but also the instructions on how to live and how God relates to us and how we can relate to him and how we can relate to others and how we can know about God's great love for us. If this indeed is our instruction manual and we toss it aside and don't read it, something's not going to go right. Things are going to go astray for us. So we're going to find ourselves struggling then with the instructions. And as Christians, we ought to read God's Word regularly. I mean, someone described it as being soul food, and it is. And we're not talking about parents and colleagues now. We're talking about food for the soul. And it is. It's spiritual nourishment. And how do we get that spiritual nourishment if we don't read God's Word? You're not going to get it just by coming to church on Sundays. That's not sufficient. I ate lunch today, but guess what? I'm probably going to have something to eat before I go to bed. When I get up in the morning, I'm probably going to want to eat again. See, we eat on a regular basis. For physical food, we need to eat on a regular basis for spiritual food as well from the Word of God. Listen to what Job had to say. Well, first of all, let me just tell you something that Jesus said when he was tempted, and you'll remember this. He said, "A man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God." Then Job said, as he went through his great struggles and trials, he was a righteous man, a holy man. He said, "I have not departed from the commandment of his lips," meaning the scriptures, as he had them in those days, not in written form like we've got today. "I have not departed from the commandment of his lips. I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my necessary food." As he went through that struggle, he leaned more on the Word of God. And again, he didn't have a Bible like you and I have. He listened to the Word of God in the way that God speaks. And so he said, I treasure that more than necessary food. Now, a lot of people have a lot of excuses for not reading the Bible. And you may have heard them. You may have even used some. And Satan will deceive us into believing this stuff, that the Bible is not interesting. Well, I must admit that there are some places that kind of bog down, especially when you get to genealogy. First of all, most people didn't have names like we do, like Alan and Bobby and Terry and Rain and Clyde and all of that stuff. They had all of these names that long with almost every letter in our alphabet. And it's hard to pronounce. And so people say, "Well, I don't read because of that." And then you get into the Levitical law. And it can sometimes get bogged down too. But it's interesting reading. And if you really analyze and think about what God was saying to the children of Israel about some of the things that he said not to do, as well as things he said to do, you stop and think about what he was getting them to do. A lot of it was for their own good. Some of it had to do with hygiene. They didn't have facilities that we have today. They didn't have the things we have today. And so if you look at what he asked them to not do or to do, it is for their own good. God's not going to use this book to lead us astray. It's to guide us, to direct us. And so people need to understand that. We need to understand that. But Satan will try to deceive you into believing, you know, okay, it's hard to read, it bogs down. You're not going to understand it anyway. Well, seems like this morning we talked about the Holy Spirit of God. Part of his job is to teach, and that's what he does. If we're interested in learning what this book said, the Spirit of God's going to teach us. But we need to understand that indeed there is no question that this is the inspired Word of God. And it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, so that we may be complete, and so that we may be thoroughly equipped. That's the purpose of it. Third thing, absolute truth. Prayer is a vital part of the Christian life. Prayer is a vital part of the Christian's life. Someone has said that a Christian who is not praying is merely playing. Jesus spent a great deal of time in prayer. If you study the gospel, you will find on numerous occasions that Jesus would dismiss himself from the multitude or even from the 12 and find a place of solitude. Now, if it's in and around Jerusalem, it was the Garden of Gethsemane. Mount of Olives, he loved to go there. It was a quiet and peaceful place. And he would go there. He would seclude himself to talk to the Father. Now, if the Son of God, Jesus Christ himself, if he felt it was important to pray, don't you think you and I need to be praying on a regular basis? Jesus said men ought always to pray. Can you pray driving down the road? But sometimes you have to, don't you? Now, you don't. I know the Bible says be sure to close your eyes and bow your head when you pray. When you're going down the road, you can pray. I mean, we can pray wherever we are. If you're out in the yard riding a lawnmower, you know, if you're working in your shop, if you're working in the kitchen, if you're working in the, you know, working in a sewing room, not since the shirt factory closed, okay. But wherever you may be, you can talk to the Father. And it's not so much about the posture with our eyes closed and heads bowed, this kind of stuff. It's an attitude of the heart. When you're talking to God, you know. So we need to pray. Prayer is such a vital part of the Christian's life. And Jesus thought it was important enough to do it himself, and he sets for us the example. And if you really want to read the Lord's Prayer, go over to John chapter 17. Now, we call the Lord's Prayer, you may remember, when he was asked by his disciples, teach us to pray, and that's when he said, when you pray, say, our Father, which is in heaven. Okay. We call that the Lord's Prayer. That's really sort of a model prayer. It was used for teaching how to pray, the components of prayer. But the real Lord's Prayer, you want to see the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ, read John chapter 17. That's the real Lord's Prayer right there. He prays, and your Bible breaks this up. This is not genius on my part. He prays for himself, he prays for his disciples, and he prays for all believers. Read that and see the heart of the Master there. Then go to Gethsemane when he's praying there and he's agonizing in prayer prior to his death. Prayer was a very serious thing for him. He took it seriously. We need to do likewise. Fourth thing, it's an absolute truth that really is being tested today in many circles. The church is still relevant and a part of God's plan. In Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18, Jesus establishes his church. In Acts chapter 2, day of Pentecost, we mentioned that this morning, he empowers his church. And Paul says in Ephesians 5, 25 that Jesus died for the church. And yet today there are those that say the church, organized religion, and those are two entirely different things, that organized religion in the church is no longer relevant. We have lost our relevancy in our culture today. We no longer connect with the people. Well, the problem is, and I know the church doesn't always connect with the people as we should, but the big thing is people don't connect with the church because there are certain things that the Lord requires of those who are followers of his, and they're not willing to do or to become. And so it's kind of a dual thing there. Jesus knew that we could not and did not need to lead lives of isolation spiritually. Does it dawn on you that we need one another? We need each other for encouragement. I mean, everybody in this room, so far as I know, has gone through some struggle or trial of one kind or another, and have had people come up, merely slip their arm around their shoulder, hug them up, and say, I'm praying for you. Folks, we need that. We need one another. I love, Sheila, the song this morning the choir did. They all did a great job with it. The family of God. And essentially, and this is probably not exactly the right words, but it said, when one cries, we all cry. When one laughs, we all laugh. We need one another for encouragement. We need one another for accountability. We need one another for growth. We feed off of one another. We grow off of one another's knowledge. Some of you are teachers. Others of you lead in different areas. We need one another to grow. And I know you've heard this analogy of the charcoal briquette, you know, in the grill. You take that pile of hot charcoal there, and you take one of those charcoal briquettes out of that and put it off to the side. And while this over here glows and burns hot, this one over here suddenly grows cold. And that's what happens to us if we remove ourselves from the church. We suddenly grow cold spiritually. We need one another. If the church were not relevant in the 21st century, do you believe Jesus would have died for it in the first century? I think not. For to have done so would have been a death in vain. There would have been no purpose because we are who we died for, the church. The Bible also describes the church as the bride of Christ. He died for his bride. He gave his life for his bride. The fifth thing I would mention to you is that salvation is still all about the cross. There are those who teach that there are many different ways by which one can be saved. Let me read to you what Paul writes to the church in Ephesus. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8, he says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God." See, if salvation, if we could have done anything to have earned salvation, it wouldn't be worth much. Salvation is a God thing. It's only He can do it. It's not about us. It's about what God did. It's not by our works or our good deeds or our good looks. If it's not about the cross, then Jesus' death was in vain. If salvation is about anything you and I can do, Jesus died in vain. It's all about the cross and His substitutionary death there on the cross for our sins. Where He took your sin debt, He took my sin debt, and the sin debt of all mankind. There He gave His life willingly. What a horrible way to die. I don't know if you've ever studied about what the crucifixion does to the human body. We don't have time to really go into all of that. But it's a horrible, horrible way to die. Perhaps the most hideous method of capital punishment ever invented of minds of man. It's horrible. The only thing we need to do in order to be saved is to confess, to repent, and to believe. Jesus did what was necessary to purchase that gift of salvation when He went to the cross. About the cross. And lastly, Jesus is the only way to the Father. He said in John chapter 14 and verse 6, He said, "I am the way, the truth, the life. No man comes to the Father except by me." Now, if you watch any of these talk shows on television and hear some of these celebrities talking about the various religions that they are a part of, you will hear them say somewhere in the course of that conversation, "We all believe in the same God and we're all going in the same direction." Wrong, folks. That is so, so wrong. There is only one God, one true God, and there is only one way to Him, And that is through his son, Jesus Christ. That is an absolute, and I don't care how many celebrities or talk shows or famous people endorse all of these multiple roads to salvation, it will never be a truth. But what Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life, and no man comes to the Father. That is an absolute, non-negotiable truth. He is the way, not a way. The only way to salvation. And sadly, there are some Christians, or let me say, there are some church folks that say, well, you know, these other people, they worship God too. Well, they worship a God. It is not the God of the Bible. And so sadly, sometimes our church folks are mistaken. But if our world, in fact, even if you as a member of this church or a Christian at all, if you cannot handle or accept these absolute truths, your problem is not with the preacher, it's not with the church, it's not with the denomination. Your problem is with God, and it's between you and God. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. I'll just close with saying, do you know the truth? And that you've been set free. We're going to close and have a prayer, and I think we've got some business to take care of. So, I'm going to get back again.